Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 40. We've begun looking at the life of Joseph several weeks ago, and as a young man, he was given several dreams. He was given the interpretation of those dreams, and those dreams revealed that he would have authority over his own family. And this led to his brother's hatred of him and their desire to kill him. And eventually, they're selling him as a slave, where he would wind up in Potiphar's house. And last week, we saw within Potiphar's house how Joseph rose to really become in charge of all things in the house, so that there was nothing kept from him except one thing, Potiphar's wife. And even though Potiphar's wife desired Joseph, he refused to sleep with her, and so, therefore, she accused him of attempting to rape her. And we ended on the note that the consequences of Joseph's obedience to God ultimately landed him in prison. Next week, we finally see Joseph's rise to power and authority in fulfillment of those dreams he had when he was younger. But this week, this morning, we see Joseph waiting in prison. And so before we read this passage, let's look to the Lord for his help in understanding it. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you that we can look to you, that we can know who you are through your word, that you have condescended to bring yourself to us in a way that we can understand. You've opened our minds to be able to respond to the truth of your word. And so, Father, we ask once again that you would do that work which you love to do, just calling us to yourself. Help us to see this passage in the way that you want us to see it. You can speak to each one of us where we are, the burdens that each one of us has brought into this place. There is not one of us that's not brought down by our own sin or even the sin of others. We experience the effects of the fall every day. And so we need the gospel. We need to hear clearly what you call us to do. We need to understand how we are enabled to respond. And so, Father, we ask that you would use this passage to speak to us, that you would comfort us, that you would challenge us. And in the end, Father, may we be clinging to you and worshiping you, understanding you more fully. In Christ's name we pray, amen. We're going to begin in Genesis chapter 39, the end of that chapter, and then we're going to read all of chapter 40. So look with me at chapter 39, verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph, and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody, and one night, they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt. who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" They said to him, "We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream, there was a vine before me, and on the vine, there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." Then Joseph said to him, "This is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit." Then the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable. He said to Joseph, "I also had a dream. There were three cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh. But the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head." And Joseph answered and said, "This is its interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree. And the birds will eat the flesh from you. On the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." This is the word of the Lord. Now, why would Moses tell such a lengthy story that ultimately amounts to nothing for Joseph? His actions in this chapter will lead to an opportunity to interpret Pharaoh's dream. And so there is some background information that's helpful in this chapter, but there's more to it than that. This chapter has every reason to close with Joseph increasing in bitterness and rebellion against God. And yet we see Joseph strengthened in his faithfulness. We don't see a man in despair and bitter about his circumstances. We see someone who is faithful, who is continuing to do the will of God wherever he finds himself. He perseveres regardless of his circumstances. And so that's the main point I want us to consider from this text, that God's provision enables our perseverance. God's provision enables our perseverance. And you might think that such a simple statement would be accepted by most Christians today, and yet many would add qualifiers to that. They might acknowledge that God does most of the work, even that God does almost all of the work. But according to some, God does not provide all things necessary for life and godliness. Now, more specifically, I am speaking of Joseph persevering in the face of suffering, in the face of very difficult circumstances. And the reason why Joseph perseveres is because of what God has done for him. We cannot forget the context in which chapter 39, which we began chapter 39. What was the phrase that you saw again at the beginning here, at the end of the chapter, but at the beginning of our reading? It's the same phrase, the Lord was with him. The Lord was the one that caused him to succeed. And so from here forward, you're not going to see that phrase all that often. You're not going to see God, an explanation that God is the one behind this. God is the one doing that. All of the things that Joseph is accomplishing. But we know that God is working all things for his good. And ultimately, we'll end there in chapter 50, verse 20, when Joseph is speaking to his brothers. He says he understands that God intends all of this for good. Even though they intended it for evil, even though they threw him into a pit and sold him with evil intentions to hurt him, God used those circumstances to bring about the salvation of Israel and Egypt and all the surrounding nations. And so this passage, it breaks down into three sections here. That first section, verses 21 through 23 of chapter 39, is God's provision of favor. And then in the first half of chapter 40, we see God provides wisdom. Verse 16 through 23 of chapter 40, God provides integrity. So let's look at this first section together. Once again, you find that similar language that we've already heard before. Verses 2 through 6 of the same chapter is Joseph within Potiphar's house. And it's his rising to a position of power and authority. And maybe he's thinking, this is the beginning of the fulfillment of my dreams. Right? And then it comes crashing down in the face of the false accusations of Potiphar's wife. Now we see that he's in prison, and the same kind of favor is shown to him. And now we see explicitly the Lord is with Joseph, showing him steadfast love, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. The reason why the keeper of the prison trusts Joseph is because he knows that the Lord is with him and the Lord is giving him success in all that he does. But Joseph has essentially lost everything. He's been stripped of his robe, stripped of his family, and now stripped of his dignity as he's faced with false accusations from Potiphar's wife. Stripped of his reputation. And he's gone, even as he says, from one pit to another. He's gone from the pit that his brothers threw him in to the pit here. The word that he uses for the prison he's in is the same language for the pit that he was thrown into by his brothers. So his circumstances are not getting any better. They're not looking up. His enslavement and his subsequent imprisonment will last 13 years. 13 years. He is serving someone else or in prison, in shackles. Listen to what Psalm 105 describes this time like for Joseph. When he summoned a famine, speaking of God, God summons a famine on the land and broke all supply of bread. He had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. His feet were hurt with fetters. His neck was put in a collar of iron until what he had said came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. So for these years, he's being tested. And he's yet to see the fulfillment of his dreams. And yet, what do we see here? The Lord was with him. He was blessed because the Lord was with him. He's in prison, stripped of everything. But he's blessed because the Lord was with him. God is faithful to Joseph, showing him steadfast love and kindness. His mercy is upon him. He establishes him. God is the one who establishes him in a favorable position with the keeper of the prison. And Joseph knows this, as he'll testify to his brothers at the end of the book. Chapter 50, verse 20. God intends all of this for good. Kids, you've been learning the Westminster Shorter Catechism in Sunday school class. You've been learning question 11. Let's see if it's sticking. Okay? What are God's works of providence? Say it with me. God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. Good job. Preserving and governing. Now, big words. I'm sure many of you go, don't know anything that I just said, right? You know God, you know some of those things, but there's some words here that are big. Well, this is an example of what that question and answer is telling us, that God preserves and governs all his creatures. God is the one who preserves the nation of Israel. God is the one who preserves the nation of Egypt. God is the one who preserves all of the surrounding nations from this famine that he himself summoned, according to Psalm 105. And so what we need to see here is that it is through Joseph's trials that God preserves. God provides favor even in difficult circumstances. Remember where Joseph is. He's in prison. Maybe you find yourself in the midst of a trial, and the last thing you would describe it as would be the favor of God. You don't see your trials and your sufferings in this way. And by the end of this chapter, we read that Joseph is forgotten. The one thing he asks of the cupbearer, when it goes well with you, remember me. And instead he forgets. The cupbearer would be the one who does eventually lead to Joseph's release. But it would not come for another 2 years. And so now we know that God intends these circumstances for good. As we've said already several times. And that's easy to say. It's easy to acknowledge that God is the one who preserves us. But it's very difficult to rest in that truth. We would understand completely if Joseph were to grow bitter here. We would totally get it, right? If Joseph's response to this circumstance was to begin to just isolate himself, to refuse to do anything that he's been given the authority and responsibility to do, as his hope of the cupbearer remembering him and returning begins to fade into despair, and that despair eventually turns into anger, we would totally get that, because most of us, if we're honest, experience that same kind of resentment in our own suffering. We might begin with hope, but after many years, certainly after 13 years, as Joseph has been experiencing, we could understand a little bit of resentment. Many of you, I know, are in distressing circumstances right now, and you're asking with the psalmist, how long, O Lord? When will we get any relief? When will things turn for the good at my work? When will things begin to turn in my marriage? When will I have victory over a particular sin? When will I find a spouse? When will we have children? The questions would go on and on. And every one of us has asked them. And you know what? It is right for you and good for you to ask those questions of God. God's not burdened by your questions. But learn the example of Joseph, that when we submit to God's will, we also submit to his timing, to his perfect purposes. And so rather than growing bitter, we should be growing patient. Eventually, as the hymn says, we'll be able to trace the rainbow through the rain and know that his promises are not vain. We begin to see the favor that God has shown us despite the difficult circumstances that we're in. But not only does God provide favor, he also provides wisdom. And that's what we see in this first 15 verses. In this section, Joseph begins to interact with the chief cupbearer. And because of the favor that God has placed upon Joseph, he is given charge of these two noblemen. You might see here chief cupbearer and chief baker as some kind of position of service or servant, and it is, but it was a noble position. These were officers within the palace of Pharaoh. And they've become troubled by dreams, and Joseph asked them about it. Now, if I were in Joseph's shoes and someone said, I've had dreams and they're troubling me, my response would probably be something like, yeah, I had a couple of dreams once. And let me tell you, you should just forget about them, because they've led to nothing but despair for me. They brought hatred upon me. They brought slavery, and they brought this imprisonment. Forget about your dreams. That's how I would have responded. And yet, what do we see Joseph saying? Chapter 40, verse 8. They said to him, "We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." His faith is increasing in the midst of trial. He still trusts God despite the lack of fulfillment, despite the lack of answer to his many prayers. Over these 13 years, there's no doubt that he was on his knees crying out to God, "How long, O Lord?" His faith's not getting any weaker, as we might expect. God grants Joseph the ability to interpret the dreams with ease. And then Joseph seeks the favor of the cupbearer, asking him to remember him. That language for remember happens 5 times prior to this passage, and every time it's in reference to God's faithfulness. This is the first time where he's asking someone to remember, where that word is applied to a person. Now, only the hyper-spiritual would have a problem with this. And there are commentators that denigrate Joseph here. And they say, look, he's not trusting in God. Instead of God remembering him, he's asking for this person to remember him. Let me just say that's ridiculous. Okay? God works through ordinary means. He works through his people. He works through those who are not his people. And in this case, Joseph has every right to ask this person, the cupbearer, to remember him. Joseph is an example of someone who is wise, who is discerning. He interprets their dream. Joshua is another example of a wise man. And the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Old Testament, were written by Moses predominantly. However, the ending, look at the end, Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 9, is a reference to what happens after Moses' death. So at some point you have an editor adding something here. But Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 9 says this, "And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. Now, this idea of Joshua being set up as the successor to Moses at the end of the Pentateuch would be what the original readers, that's their situation, that's their context. Okay. And so as they see Joseph, what do they see him as an example of? Look at chapter 41, verses 38 and 39. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all this," let's go back, sorry, to verse 38. "And Pharaoh said to his servants, 'Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God?' Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are.'" John Salhammer comments, "Joseph stands as a prototype of all the later wise men in Israel. All future leaders, Joshua included, must be measured against Joseph." And so it's hardly surprising that what we see in Joseph foreshadows what will later be resembled in David and Solomon and ultimately the Messiah himself. So what we see for Joseph is that prison is where his wisdom was received. In prison, in suffering, in difficult circumstances, is where he becomes wise. Prisons serve to strengthen Joseph's character, just like prison does for Jeremiah, just like prison does for Samson, for John the Evangelist, as well as the Apostle Paul. Every one of them are examples of men who were placed in prison, and from within prison, their character was formed. And we see this in church history. John Bunyan, an excellent example. Read a biography of Bunyan. See one who was used tremendously by God from within prison. So the Lord provided Joseph the wisdom to interpret the dreams. We would like to think that we are in control at this point. We'd like to think that, you know, if I just read certain things, if I watch certain shows, if I listen to certain radio stations, I'll have the wisdom I need to have the conversations with my friends and coworkers and neighbors. I'll have all the answers I need, right? I can say that I fall into that temptation week after week as I prepare a sermon. If I read certain commentaries, if I listen to certain preachers, I'll have a good sermon. The Bible says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God. James 1:5. Now, I'm not suggesting that you stop reading books or stop listening to the radio or stop watching certain shows. I'm certainly not going to stop reading commentaries. But I am saying that we need to remember prayer is a means of grace. It's far too easy to neglect the practice of prayer. William Plummer said, "For more than 35 years, I have had much conversation with dying saints and sinners of various ages and conditions. In all that time, I have not heard one express regret that he had spent too much time in prayer. I have heard many mourn that they have had so seldom visited a throne of grace." Spurgeon said, "Anything is a blessing which makes us pray. Anything, including difficult circumstances, including difficult problems. Anything is a blessing which makes us pray." So we've seen that God provides favor and wisdom, and next we see that God provides integrity. And we see this in verses 16 through 23. The final section is where Joseph is dealing with the chief baker, and this is a shorter passage, very similar to what we read with his interaction with the cupbearer. And his interpretation of the dream begins the same way, but it makes all the difference how it ends. This is its interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head. So good, or so far so good, right? He'll lift up your head, just like he's lifted up the cupbearer. But then he adds, from you. He will lift up your head from off of you. It's a reference to decapitation. Now, it's not likely that he was literally decapitated, but the idea is that he was executed, and then he was hung up on a tree. They would have had the practice of impaling those that they executed, especially if it was a publicly heinous crime that they committed, so that they might sit as a warning to those who would witness him hanging there, being pecked at by the birds. Now, first of all, notice how quickly their interpretations come true. Within 3 days, they didn't have to wait very long, and I bet you those 3 days were agonizing for both of them. Yet their dreams were fulfilled almost immediately. Even Pharaoh will have his dreams fulfilled in the next chapter prior to Joseph receiving the fulfillment of his dreams. Everyone else's dreams are being interpreted and answered almost immediately. And yet the one person that we're rooting for, the one person who is an example for all of us, has to wait and wait and wait for 22 years for an answer. He's no longer in prison after 13 years, but then he has to wait still longer. He was 17 when he is first sold to Potiphar. He's 30 when his brothers come to him in Egypt as a ruler. That's 22, right? 22 years. We never see him complaining. We never see him acting out of frustration for circumstances. On Pharaoh's birthday, or possibly on his anniversary, there was a custom of granting amnesty to prisoners. The cupbearer was restored to his office while the baker was executed and impaled and left overnight. God provides Joseph with the integrity to speak the truth to the baker, knowing that it was the worst possible news he could hear. If Joseph were a modern preacher, would he have shared this? Forget about my bad math. If Joseph were a modern preacher, would he have shared this? He might have avoided the subject of judgment altogether and given him a false sense of hope. John Calvin says, the job of the preacher and the prophet is to tell you the truth as God has told it to them, even when it's unpleasant. Boyce adds, how many there are who are willing to preach the cupbearer's sermon but are unwilling to preach the baker's sermon. Ouch. Many are willing to preach the cupbearer's sermon, but are unwilling to preach the baker's sermon. They preach about heaven, but they will not warn about hell. If we are to be faithful to God, we must preach all that God reveals. We need more preachers of truth in our day. Listen, if you have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, then you are without hope. You will die in your sins and spend eternity in hell. And that is a horrible reality. And it's horrible news. But you have to hear it. But this goes beyond the preacher, doesn't it? All the recipients of the Great Commission should hear the challenge to speak without fear or compromise. Many of us have the tendency to be quiet when we fear a negative response. We're simply unwilling to risk the consequences of offending someone by declaring the judgment of God. But speaking openly and honestly as Joseph does, even when he has nothing to gain from it, is a sign that God is with you, just like he's with Joseph. And so God's provision of favor, wisdom, and integrity enables us to persevere in the midst of the most difficult circumstances. In this chapter, we see that God provides wisdom to Joseph by granting him the ability to interpret dreams. And we see the same ability given to Daniel. Those are the only two figures in the Old Testament who do this. In the New Testament, we see God's greatest revelation given to us in his Son. The Spirit reveals the Son and all truth through the message of the apostles. I like what John Piper says regarding the life of Joseph. The point is that the righteous one, even though mistreated for so long, is finally vindicated by God. Even though others have rejected this righteous stone, God makes him the cornerstone. His vindication becomes the very means of the salvation of his persecutors. That's expressing the life of Joseph, but clearly it's in relation to how he points us forward to Christ. If Joseph appears to be righteous in this passage, Jesus Christ is infinitely more so. Through Christ, we have favor with God. He is our wisdom. The integrity of Christ stands in our place and declares us to be right, as righteous as he is. Not because of anything we have done, but because of his substitutionary atonement. His sacrifice in our place. So you have either one of two responses. You can receive him as your savior or reject him. Don't let your circumstances be an excuse for not responding in faith. Let's pray.